Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Mother's Day is often a time that it's difficult to speak at for me because I don't know if you guys know, but I'm a dude. And so, you know, it's difficult to speak on Mother's Day. You may not know this, but I've actually never given birth to a child before. I have had the belly of a woman in her third trimester at certain times in my life, but it was all pizza. And so it's difficult. But while I'm not a mother, I have a message that I think will encourage not just mothers today, but will encourage women in general. John Ortberg has a book out that's called Who Is This Man? The Unpredictable Impact of the Inescapable Jesus. And he talks about the impact that Jesus has had upon the world socially, culturally, throughout history. I recently heard a message that he did, and I thought that this would be a good topic to speak on Mother's Day. And so today, our message is not just for mothers, but for all women, regardless of what stage of life you might find yourself in. Whether young, old, mom, not a mom, a daughter, grandmother, I think today that you will be encouraged. So let me start by saying this, that ladies, you are more than the reflection that you see in the mirror. I know that there are some who avoid mirrors and don't want to even have them in your house, and you don't look at them when you pass by, and you don't like what you see, which is really the exact opposite of men. Men see it more like this, but that's the way a guy sees. Come on, right, guys? We look in the mirror like, no, I'm looking good right now. That's just the way we roll. But ladies, you are more than a number that you see on the scale. Well, let me that one sounds actually wrong. You don't weigh more than the number that you see on the scale, but your happy Mother's Day. Your value is more, that was dangerous, than what you see on the scale. Ladies, you are more than the number of heads that you turn when you walk into a room, and you are more than the meals that you prepare, whether you go gourmet like this particular image or whether this is more your style. Spam and beans. You are more than the home that you keep, and you are more than the shallow standards that society uses to evaluate you. And I think that most of us would agree, all of us probably would agree with these statements, but that doesn't mean that there's not an internal struggle that goes on. And I think women, like all of humanity, male and female, we have two voices competing in our heads telling us opposite things.
This womanhood,
it is a vortex, a vacuum, a black hole of displeasure, discomfort, and a lack of identity altogether.
There is no womanhood.
But a pile of pressures and expectations beyond anything God ever intended us to bear.
I'm every woman. Here's every woman. I'm too skinny.
Too fat.
Successful.
I wish I had more designer bags, clothes, shoes.
Smart.
That girl is brilliant. I look so stupid next to her.
Talented.
I need to spend more time on Pinterest, crafting, creating, dazzling.
Pretty.
I forgot my makeup again. I look like a hag.
Pretty. Yay. Remembered my makeup today.
I don't look a thing like the cover model on that magazine.
Summon the Kraken. Happily married.
I'm so bored. This cannot be what I'm stuck with.
A good mother.
These minions are driving me crazy. Shut up. Can you just shut up for 1 minute?
I'm every woman?
Baloney.
Why can't I just be one woman?
The one Christ intended.
No, not that Proverbs 31 image of a poetic giant that David cannot slay or even step up to in battle.
No, the one Christ intended, the one Paul intended when he spoke about our freedom.
The one Christ said was blessed for simply sitting at his feet.
The one he appeared to at the tomb. The one who finally got the word before the men of that culture.
The one that he overturned tables for ushering us into his presence.
I may not be every woman,
But I am his woman.
This Mother's Day, break the mold.
Be one woman.
Be you. You.
Join me as we pray for our service today. Lord, there are some strong words of encouragement that you want to speak today for all of the women in our church. And I would ask that you would speak those clearly to us and give us hearts and ears that will hear. I pray that you would encourage and uplift and empower today. Lord, that you would point us in the way we would go and that we would say yes and we would follow. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. Rest on us. Speak to us. God, you tell us that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it come today, and as it's spoken over us, let it impact and change and begin to transform us. And for the offering received, let it go towards our ability to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community, but around the world as well. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Could it be that Jesus actually had something to say to both how women view themselves and how they are viewed and judged in society? Because Jesus was born into a culture that was male-dominated, and yet his teachings and his treatment of women really sent out ripples that began to change the social strata of the day. Regardless of what you might think about Jesus as deity, his effect on women throughout globally and historically cannot be understated. Even just a quick read through the Gospels, take some time today, this week, and you will see that Jesus approached women with a great deal of respect and honor and even elevated them at a time where it was unheard of. His treatment and value of women was so countercultural that it actually helped push Christianity forward. In the rise of Christianity, his sociologist, Rodney Stark, asks a provocative question. He says, how was it done? How did this tiny, small, obscure, messianic movement of Jesus followers from the edge of the Roman Empire become the dominant faith of Western civilization in only a few centuries? And he goes on to say, Stark concludes, that two factors significantly accelerated the growth of the early church in this new, quote, religion of Jesus followers. The first, he said, was their compassion towards outsiders. It was the church that went on and cared for the sick and the poor. And when others ran because of sickness and disease, the church moved in, even burying the dead and giving honor to them when they were discarded or thrown on the trash heap or burned. And the second that he says helped propel Christianity was its treatment of women. Now understand that the culture that Jesus was born into, women held a very low status in the Greco-Roman world. Stark describes this among Athenian women. He said, girls received little or no education. Typically, Athenian females were married at puberty and often before. Under Athenian law, a woman was classified as a child regardless of age and therefore was the legal property of a man at all stages of her life. Males could divorce simply by ordering a wife out of the household. Moreover, if a woman was seduced or raped, her husband was legally compelled to divorce her. John Ortberg, in his book, Who Is This Man?, said in the ancient Greco-Roman world, there was a huge shortage of women. 140 men to about 100 women. Now, when I was growing up in high school, I would have liked to have seen it the opposite. I remember in high school thinking, how great would it be to go to an all-girls school, right? And I would be the only guy in an all, because you would be it. And even if you're not it, when you're the only it there, it starts to look pretty darn good, right? That was my thinking. So there was a shortage of women, which has to make us ask this question, what happened to all the females? Well, because of society's value that were placed upon a male child, female children were often discarded or uncared for and left to die. And this practice wasn't covered up. It wasn't hidden. It was considered a normal part of society. It wasn't even scandalous. There was a letter that was recovered around the time of Jesus, and it is the letter of a businessman writing back to his pregnant wife, And I want you to catch the cultural attitude in the Greco-Roman world, the attitude of human tenderness, but also the callousness toward a female child. He writes this, as soon as I receive payment, I shall send it over to you. He says, if you are delivered of a child, meaning if you have the baby before I come home, if it is a boy, keep it. If a girl, discard it. He says, you have sent me word, don't forget me. How could I ever forget you? I beg you not to worry. And you see this husband who's trying to reassure his wife that I will never forget you, yet on the other side, out of his lips, towards a female child, says, just get rid of it. The law of Romulus said that a father was required to raise any male child, but only was obligated to raise the first female child. In the city of Delphi, ancient records of the 600 families that lived there showed out of the 600 families, only six raised more than one daughter. Infanticide was common. It wasn't even hidden. It was just normal. If you had a female child, it was, if you didn't want her, you'd discard her. And so the question that I want to ask today is, who sparked the change in this kind of thinking? What occurred that this idea of women being devalued, what sparked that change? Why did the disposal of female babies eventually stop in ancient Rome? I mean, regardless of what you think about Jesus as being the Christ and the Messiah, the teachings of Jesus propelled this change in this little movement of Jesus followers that said that children, all of them, matter. It was out of this movement of Jesus followers that writings began to emerge early on, 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, were unwavering opposition to abortion and infanticide. Early Christian writings that said, thou shalt not murder a child by abortion or kill the unborn. This was the idea that the church began to push into culture, and eventually it won out. This thinking was not birthed from culture or for government, but it was the teachings of Jesus and a small band of followers who grabbed onto God's heart regarding women. Within the Christian church, women were not merely tolerated within the Christian community, but they actually assumed a position of honor and importance and even leadership. In Romans 16, Paul specifically highlights the contributions, as he says, of our sister Phoebe, who played a vital role in the church of Centuria. Clement of Alexandria wrote of women deacons, and the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD actually had an outline of what requires for a woman deaconess. Christians held a different value system than culture, and eventually that value system won out in that Western world. In the ancient world, the role of women was very narrow and well-defined. Your purpose, if you were a woman back then, was simply to keep the species alive. In ancient Sparta, a woman who had a male son was given twice as much food as a woman who made the mistake of having a female son. Back then, the only woman whose name would be put on a tombstone was a woman who died during giving birth, because that was her place. It was seen as a place of honor. There's actually an interesting account that links these two thoughts together in Luke 11. We'll put it on the screen. It says, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. Now, this was the common thinking of the day, that if you were a woman, that you were blessed because you gave birth to a male son. And this someone in the crowd yells out, blessed is your mother. And I want you to notice in a moment the response of Jesus. We would think that Jesus would say, oh, my mother, she was fantastic. And yeah, go Mary and go mom and agree, the greatest mom in the world. But look what he says. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I hope Mary wasn't in the crowd, because that's like, ouch. It's like, Jesus, they were just trying to compliment your mama. But no, see, there was something far deeper. It wasn't Jesus having an attitude or woke up on the wrong side of the bed, or Jesus was upset or devaluing his mother. He was trying to make a point, and his point was that the highest calling of a woman is no longer to simply reproduce the species. And his point was that I know that you place a great deal of honor on a woman that produces a male child, but I'm telling you that there is something far greater that is the purpose and the calling of every woman. That motherhood, although being a noble calling, isn't the ultimate calling. And Jesus was saying, if you don't have children, you've not missed out on God's call for your life. So I said, it's not blessed be my mom because she gave birth. It's blessed those who take part of the adventure that God has for us and begins to do the will of the Father. He says, that is the highest calling on a woman's life, on all of humanity's life. And that calling, Jesus said, is available to every woman, regardless of age, education, marital status, motherhood, attractiveness, wealth, body image, childbearing capabilities. Jesus said, it's for everyone. And so if you read through the Gospels, there are these moments that if we can step out of our American lens of reading them, there are powerful moments that we see Jesus speaking into that which was not common for the day, but actually elevating women. One day Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha. And, you know, you probably know the story. Martha was doing all the work and she's, you know, hurrying about doing what she needs to be done. And Mary, her lazy sister, as Martha said, was just sitting at the feet of Jesus. The story is in Luke 10. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, Martha gets upset because she's doing the work and Mary's doing nothing. And here's, she goes and complains to Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered. Now, anytime Jesus repeats your name twice, not a good thing coming, right? Something happening. He says, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it would not be taken away from her. Now, this is a loaded story, but oftentimes we hear commentary in our culture today that it's better to not be overly busy, that it's better to be the quiet Mary instead of the activist running around Martha. And there are truths that we can take out of that, but it was deeper. See, understand this, that no one in the first century would have read that passage as we read it as well. We should just kind of be laid back and not be all crazy. And they would have never read it like that. Because the phrase to sit at someone's feet was associated with male students. It was what a male would do when he would sit before his rabbi and become educated and learn from him. Paul uses the phrase in Acts 22 where he says, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a well-known rabbi at the time. To sit at the feet of the rabbi, meaning you were doing what a disciple does, what a male disciple does. And culturally, this is what men did. This wasn't what women did. And so Martha was doing what was culturally expected, taking care of the home and running about and getting food ready and making sure the house was prepared and the meal was ready. And Mary was doing what was culturally valued and expected in a man. And Jesus was not only okay with it, but he praised her for it and said that Martha got it wrong and Mary got it right. You see Jesus elevating women and speaking into that which was countercultural. Luke 8 speaks of those who went with Jesus during his travels. I'll put it on the screen and read it to you. He says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Now catch verse 2. And also some women who have been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, from whom 7 demons had come out of. All right, she had some issues. I'm going to give you that one. Had 7 demons. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women, now catch this, were helping to support them out of their own means. Now again, we miss the great meaning buried in this truth. To have women traveling and supporting the ministry of Jesus, again, unheard of. It would be shocking in the first century world to see this taking place because women were not really meant to travel. They were women who were respectable were seen to remain indoors and kind of out of sight, and that was their place, and to stay out of public view and public sight. But here, Jesus not only invites 12 men, but invites women to go with him, who traveled with him, who worked with him, and they served together. It was countercultural. Everything he did, he started this revolution that placed honor back upon women. Not only did he have women traveling with him, but women were actually paying the bills, and he was okay with it. Start working. No, I'm joking. You work hard, baby. He was okay with it. And Jesus was establishing an entirely different community that men and women can live and work and minister and celebrate together. Scandalous at the time. There would have been all kinds of rumors going around because it was unheard of. It was unseen. It just didn't take place. Jesus gave women dignity even in the way he approached sexuality. the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about men and this issue of adultery, which we'll touch on a little bit here in a little bit. And he said, you've heard it said that do not commit adultery. Jesus said, oh, we need to go much further than that. We're going to raise women up. He said, I say that you should not use women as the object of your sexual gratification. He says, look, it's just not about adultery. Let's talk about what is in your heart and how you view women, and that they should not be used as simply an object of your lust. He's raising the value of women. Now, back then, there was a double standard that existed throughout culture and even placed into public law. At times in the ancient world, adultery was considered to be illegal, but it was always, the offense was always greater for the female than the man. At some times, it wasn't even considered in opposition. Prostitution at many times was widespread and carried no moral stigma for the man that participated, but the woman who was the prostitute was something entirely different. Sexual exclusivity was not the norm among men in the Greco-Roman world, and it was not even expected of them, but it was expected of women. Slave girls were available all times to their masters sexually or to be rented out to make money. Here's what's interesting. It was actually illegal for a man to sleep with another man's wife, but here's why. Because the wife was considered the property of the other man. It wasn't even a moral issue. It was because you took the property of another man. Adultery was considered a property crime. Now, when Sheila and I got married, she made it very clear that she too considers adultery a property crime and made it very clear what part of my property I would lose if I ever committed that crime. But we have nothing to worry about there. Through Jesus came the idea that sexual fidelity was to be a mutual covenant between a man and a woman, and it was a matter of heart, unheard of. His teaching eventually won the day, and through him came the teaching that the double standard of morality among males and females actually violated God's will and God's plan for humanity. And this was not the normal thought of the day. Aristotle, a dominant thinker in the Greek world, said this, that marriage could never be between, or marriage could never be a love between two equals because women are deficient. That's what was thought. And Jesus brought the idea that marriage was between two bearers of God's image who become one. We're a couple weeks past Easter. Interesting about the Easter story is the role that women played. All four of the Gospels mention that it were women that followed Jesus to the cross when the men hightailed it out. And the task of being a witness to the resurrection was bestowed upon women. Now understand, Jesus is crucified, and the women are devastated, and they go to the tomb, and it says the tomb is rolled away, and eventually they run into Jesus, who was died 3 days ago, buried, he's gone, and then these women find a resurrected Jesus, and the first words that Jesus said to them, imagine, was, greetings. I'm thinking, Jesus, you fell a little flat on that one. It's like you had eternity to come up with something better than greetings. But what he said next was powerful. The charge that he gave to women. There's a story of a Sunday school teacher who was trying to teach her young children about the resurrection. And she asked her class, do you know what the first words Jesus said to the women when he saw them after the resurrection? And a little girl raised her hand and said, I know. It was, ta-da. Which was probably a little better than greetings, you know? I'm thinking it carried a little more weight to it. But what Jesus said next was scandalous. To these women, he said, you go and you tell of my resurrection. Now, again, we miss it in our Western lens. Jesus says, you go and tell my disciples. You spread the news. Now, Jerusalem was a powder keg. They just tried to stomp out the entire messianic movement, and it was ripe for an explosion. And yet Jesus sends women into this dangerous situation, and he says, you go and tell my disciples. And the women are who Jesus gives this dangerous assignment to. And what's interesting in the ancient world is that a woman's testimony was not even considered valid in any type of public court or binding in any legal proceeding. Matter of fact, there's a Roman historian named Celsus who wanted to discredit this idea of the resurrection. Listen to what he said. The resurrection rests on the tales of hysterical females. Now, in the first century world, everyone would have thought, we can't trust women. They're emotional and they're hysterical, and I mean, it would have carried some weight. See, one of the reasons why you can have some confidence in the resurrection is that if first century writers were looking to make up the story of some guy coming from the dead, they would have never, ever put women in the role of being the first to see the resurrection and the first to spread the news, because nobody trusted him and they had no authority in that culture. And yet God gives them this unbelievable blessing to be the first to see the resurrected Messiah. Luke says that when the women came back to tell the disciples that there was some anxiety that was taking place, and it even said that the disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. And so imagine what it was like for the women who just saw the resurrected Christ, who gives them the authority to go and tell, and they come back to the disciples of Christ and they're like, "You crazy?" And I mean, how demeaning would it had to have been? The men ran, but the women stayed. The women went to the tomb, they see the resurrection, and now they won't even believe them. Imagine their frustration. And then Jesus appears to his disciples. Ta-da! I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall the first time the women and the disciples got together after the disciples saw Jesus. Men, you ever have your wives who they had you and there was no way around it and they were right and you were wrong and they dropped the "I told you so"? This had to be the biggest "I told you so" ever dropped in humanity. As the ladies come and here is Jesus standing, I had to shake the earth. You know, that's an "I told you so" you don't live down. Now, imagine what it did for the dignity and the honor and the purpose of women who were considered crazy and emotional, that they were the ones who got to see the resurrection. This is how Jesus, in part, changed the world. And it was continued by the early church, women who played an extraordinary role in the church and its maturing. In Rome, by law, a widow was fined if she did not remarry within 18 months because they were considered to be a drag on the economy. And yet, among this new community of Christians, widows were not fined. They were not a drag on the community. Read through the book of Acts. They were actually honored among the community. The care of the widows is what, in part, marked this new Christian community. I mean, is it any wonder that women, when they saw this community and the love and the purpose and the care, that they would flock to it? Because Jesus was the reason that women traveled the world, and Jesus is the reason that spent decades learning a foreign language and caring for the sick and educating the illiterate and marching for the oppressed, because Jesus offered them something that culture and society never did. Now, you should know that the world today still has not caught up with the teachings of Jesus. Nicholas Kristof, who is a writer in the New York Times, said, due to the preference of boys, 100 million women in China and India and other countries who should be alive today are missing at this moment, wiped off of the planet. India today is such a problem that there's a 40 million gap deficit between men and women. India's child rights organization called CRY found that at least 8% of Indian female children never live past their first birthday. It's the binding of feet of women in China and the practice of female genital mutilation in Africa and polygamy and the lack of education in parts of the world where it is actually believed that women should not be educated and that there are those under the name and the banner of religion who would actually say that it is sinful for a woman to be educated. I mean, we've seen it happen in Nigeria. 200 plus girls taken from the schools and held kidnapped and with the threats of being sold. These are our mothers of the future. They have mothers themselves. And so if we could just take a moment, not to put a downer on Mother's Day, but if we could just take a moment, I want us to just pray for those young girls who have been devalued by culture and society and have been taken out of their rightful place and are who knows where. Would you pray with us?
Come, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray on this Mother's Day with the global community of our brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, we ask you to act in Nigeria. Would you help officials locate the girls who have been kidnapped in the name of a religion that is far from you? End the reign of terror that these criminals have inflicted upon the citizens of Nigeria. Unite the country, Muslim and Christian, for peace. and terrorism that is holding Nigeria hostage. Jesus, be a very present comfort and healer to these young women, the future mothers of Nigeria. May your presence be felt and sure as they are looking to the skies for help. Even in their sleep, they may be harassed by tormentors, both in the physical and spiritual realms. Would you prevent the group Boko Haram from selling these girls into slavery, from harming them in any way, from abusing them? Would you be with the families, Holy Spirit, both in dreaming and wake? Give them a hope beyond their circumstances and a peace beyond their Nigeria. Protect the girls' womanhood, protect their girlhood, and prepare them for the possible future continued assault on women as an accepted practice. Would you, Father, protect these daughters as your very own, helping them to forgive and to heal, binding up their broken hearts, restoring their hope and joy? Would you instill in them the ability to fight without weapons, but to let their minds and their words to continue to educate and to continue to lead the way for learning to be available to all citizens of the world? Change the minds of men who have abandoned truth. Make them stand up for women, to write laws of protection, to ensure the safety of every girl, woman, and mother. Give fathers around the world your heart, O God. Lord, your kingdom come. Lastly, Creator God, would you raise up global leaders who will take up the issue of the onslaught of violence to women around the world for the sake of those future mothers of Nigeria, the girls who have been kidnapped? We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Sadly, this is our culture apart from Jesus. And we see it in pockets around the world that reject the teachings of Jesus Christ. We see it that that's what it was. But it's not just other cultures that are guilty. Our own culture can be guilty. A culture that will tell women that they are what they see in the mirror, heaping pressure and shame upon them that was never meant to be upon them. Eating disorders in our country, women outnumber men 10 to 1. Eating disorders seen in girls as young as 8 who think that when they look in the mirror, they are not enough. A culture that sells women on the idea that their value is based on how many heads they turn when they walk into the gym. And Jesus fought against this. He demonstrated that God's creation, male and female, are more than what we simply see in a mirror, more than how our children appear on a Sunday, and more than the number of zeros in a paycheck, and more than a number on a scale. Dorothy Shears says this: "Perhaps it is no wonder that women were first to the cradle and last to the cross. They had never known a man like this. There has never been such another, a prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made jokes about them, never treated them as either as the woman, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without demeaning and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend." This was the community that God, Jesus, began. Whatever you think about his divinity, read through the New Testament with that lens and you will see the elevation of women. Now I want you to know that as the pastor of Reveal Church, that this church will always support and honor women, that you are the community of God, that you are the community and the workers and the leaders and those that God has sent to be one with all of us, and that old divisions are passed away. Slave, free, Jew, Gentile are obliterated, and we live as brothers and sisters and the family as equals, sharing in the ministry of Jesus Christ. You like that last part? You can repay me later. How you doing? All right, moving right along. Hey, men, be like Jesus. Champion the women that are in your life. Not because they are less than you, but because they have been through so much suffering. Champion the daughters in your life and serve them and esteem them and respect them, and do not use women simply as an object of sexual gratification. Fight against the machine. Mothers, teach your daughters that they do not need to be every woman. They just need to be the one woman that God created them to be. That they don't need to compete with what they see on TV or who is looking back in a mirror. That there is confidence that Christ came to establish within them, and it goes against what culture says. And so in closing, let me just say a few things to the women in my life. And to my mom, who I've been incredibly blessed to have you. I am who I am today in large part because of what you have instilled in me and what you taught me and how you taught me to be kind and compassionate. And I remember the time that one of Mark or I said something bad about a girl and was teasing her, and that girl came and told my mom, and when that door shut, oh, it was on. It was, we never forget that. And so I honor you for what you've instilled in me. And I also want to just remind you that I was an adorable baby. I mean, my mom was taking pictures long before Ann Geddes. Here, we have one. Go ahead and put that up. Look at that. That was adorable. Oddly enough, my butt is still that size. And to my wife, you are the strongest woman I know. And I know that you get a lot of the jokes coming from here about being a Texan, but I also want the congregation to know how much I respect you and honor you, and how you demanded respect and honor from me, although you would have gotten it anyways because my mama raised me right. And I thank you for what you have sown into our daughter, and she has been has things sown into her that she does not even fully realize, and you are a remarkable woman. I don't know where my daughter is, but you are a remarkable young lady. Oh, right next to you. Dang it. A remarkable young lady. You have your mother's strength. You are stronger than you even realize. And you can be whatever God wants you to be and places in your heart. Sheila was famous for saying, Tatum, you don't need a man in your life. Not in this feminine Nazi way. But said that if you so choose to have a man in your life, then let's get the right one and God will bless you in it, but never think that you are less than because you don't have one in your life. She's, from the moment my daughter was tiny, my wife was sowing these things into her. And my sister, I'm going to look, she's not over there, I don't know where you're at. Sister, you've discovered that you're stronger than you ever thought you were and that you have strength that you never knew of. And I'm proud of you. And for my staff and the two women who are on our staff, Morgan and Rhonda, that you would wear the title of pastoral leadership without fear, and that you would wear it proudly and with great honor and integrity, and that you would be highly esteemed in that, and that let no one look down upon you because of your gender. And I give you that authority as Christ gives you that authority. And then finally, to the women of this church, can I encourage you that you would sow into what ultimately really matters, that you would sow into your character, and that you would use your mind, and that you would fight against culture, and that you would offer great prayers, and that you would dare great dreams, and you would stand strong, and you would be courageous, and you would be more than the image that you see in the mirror, and that you would be an image bearer of God himself, because there is a world that is waiting for the gift that you alone through Christ can bring to it. This is what Jesus came to speak into the lives of all women. And so today, I want to honor you, women. I want you to leave here empowered and encouraged and renewed, realizing that Jesus came with a message that went against the grain of what everything else in culture was saying, and he still is speaking the same message. You stand with me. Actually, let me have the men sit and just have the ladies stand. Actually, no, men, go ahead and stand up. I'm sorry. No, I'm joking. Sit down. Really. I want to just pray for the ladies. So, men, you can be seated. If you have someone next to you, if you would just place your hand on their shoulder or just agree with me as we bless them. Lord, I want to just speak a blessing upon every woman here today. And I pray for there to be an empowering, not in this way of being against culture or being against men, but an empowering in that they are who you say they are, which is more than culture has ever said. And I pray that empowering upon them. I pray for there to be an encouraging within them. I pray that you would speak over them right now, that all they need to be is the one woman that you created them to be, and it's enough. I pray that you'd give them the ability to stand against cultural norms that would say that your value is placed in a number or an image, and they would sow into things that really matter. I pray a blessing upon every woman here. Lord, I pray a blessing upon the mothers here. I pray that you, for all of the sacrifice that they have given, that you would pour out your blessings upon them today and every day moving forward. I pray that you would refresh and renew them in what is an exhausting task. I pray that they would be able to look into the future and see the prize when it's so difficult to continue on with a 2 and a 3 and a 10-year-old. Look into the future of an adult who is living well, who loves his parents, her parents, who is serving Christ, a contributing member of society, well-balanced. Let us see the prize. Lord, encourage the mothers here. Give mothers the ability to speak into their daughters' lives from the very moment of birth that you are not what society will tell you that you are. Give them the ability to speak over them and into them that you are what your Creator says that you are. Would you strengthen them? Would you speak to the younger women here today who are struggling greatly in this area? Would you free them? Would you lift it off of them? And Lord, we pray for those who have recently lost mothers, those who this is a bittersweet moment. Would you comfort them as your word says that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And would you comfort even now? Would you comfort them? Would you comfort those who have tried to have a child and have not been able to? Would you comfort them? Would you put your arms around them and hold them and encourage them? Would you confirm upon them your love? Would you confirm upon them that this is in no way any type of punishment, that your love is for them and that you are for them? Lord, as a church, we bless the women that you have brought here. We bless them abundantly. As their pastor, I bless them. Holy Spirit, be upon them. And we ask all this in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen.